hope and prayer that the past few weeks have been valuable and that the Lord has been using His Word to change your life. This week, we are looking at something that in this day and age may seem unnecessarily controversial. And if you look at what the world says, it is old-fashioned and overrated, but that couldn't be further from the truth. Grab your guy or your gal as we dive into Scripture to study marriage and what the Bible says about it on this week's episode of Survey Says.
So far, we've talked about stress, we've talked about spiritual warfare, we've talked about anxiety, and we're going to talk about marriage today. So it's kind of fun to get to talk about marriage today because tomorrow, June 24th, will be Jennifer and I's 24th anniversary. 24 years. How about that? How about that, right? So super excited about that. And I know what you're thinking. You know, some of y'all are out there and you're just like, 24 years. I have Tupperware older than 24 years old than that. And I get that. But then there are others of y'all, it's like, 24 years. Dude, you just look so young. You just so, how can you be married? How can you have been married for 24 years? Well, actually, let me show you how. Let me show you one of our wedding pictures right now. There we go. See, that's how you are. Okay, all right. Maybe, no, actually, here's a picture from our wedding day 24 years ago. Just kids right there. But yeah, 24 years, man, and it's been so much fun. We've got two great kids out of it. Come this November, I'm going to have an incredible son-in-law. That's going to be awesome as well. God has just been so good to us, and so we're just super, super grateful. In fact, before we jump in, if you've been married 40 years or longer, would you stand up 40 or longer? Any 40s in here? Come on now, tell me. We got a couple back there, over there. There we go. All right, let's give them a hand. Some are still counting on their fingers and toes. And it's like, do I multiply by two? Is this in dog years? And so, but yeah, it's just fantastic, fantastic. And marriage is such an important topic. You know, in a world where no-fault divorce, cohabitation, those things are normal, and so-called same-sex marriage, and even in things like I was scrolling through Peacock the other day, and I saw there's like a new Peacock exclusive show. I think it was called From Couple to Thruple. And so, there's a lot that needs to be said. Because marriage is one of those things that is foundational to a strong society. And I believe that when marriage falls apart, society crumbles. And so that's why one of my biggest desires and one of our biggest desires for Corinth Christian Church is that we would have strong, healthy, Christ-centered marriages, because I believe that one of the best things that we can do for Walton County and the counties surrounding us is for us to be a church filled with people who have strong, healthy, Christ-centered marriages, who are proclaiming the great mystery of the gospel to everyone around us. And so we're going to take some time and talk about this important topic. We're going to use Ephesians chapter 5 to be our text this morning. So if you've got a Bible, I'd love for you to open up to Ephesians 5. And while you're turning over there, I want to say, I know that not everyone who's here today is married. I understand that. I understand that there are single folk, divorced folk, widowed folk here. And my prayer is that you just wouldn't tune out and believe that there's nothing for you today in this passage, because I believe, and I hope you believe this as well, that the Word of God is living and active, and that it can speak a word into our soul no matter what season of life that we are in. And I believe He has a word for you today. And it may be something for you specifically that you can apply to your life. It may be something that you're able to kind of tuck away, and maybe later, years later down the road, you're discipling someone and you're able to kind of bring this out and able to help somebody along in their relationship. I would also say, too, that I know that there are a number of people who are here this morning who are walking through significant pain from their relationship right now. Maybe it was a recent divorce or a separation. And so I understand that some of what we're going to talk about today may be brushing up against some wounds or some tender spots that are there that haven't quite healed just yet. And I want you to know that my prayer for you is that God would heal what has been broken, but that you would also know that God is with you in the pain, and that He is the master of redemption. He is the master of restoration. And my prayer would be that you would just lean into Him and His word and listen for what it is that He has for you today. So that being said, Ephesians chapter 5, we're going to look at verses 22 through 33. But to begin, we're actually going to start at the end and then we're going to work our back way through the text. So let's begin with Paul's conclusion, verse 33, whenever he says these words. He says, "So again I say, each man must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband." And so as Paul reviews his thoughts in Ephesians 5, where he's kind of going like through some household rules and just kind of household order kind of things, he begins with the command to husbands when he says, each man must love his wife as he loves himself. So the command for husbands is this, is husbands, love your wife. That's the command. And that might sound a little weird, you know, to us, you know, it's like, we really have to command that. But that's what Paul says. Now for us, the word love is a little imprecise. It can mean so many things in our language. I mean, we can talk about how we love our wife, we love our family, you know, how we love our church, how we love, you know, pizza, how we love, you know, Dumb and Dumber, how we love, you know, the smell of a fresh cut yard. You know, we can use love in like all these different ways. So it's kind of like this, it's kind of like nailing Jell-O to a wall a little bit, because like, what is it? What do we really mean whenever we say love? You know, so we write songs about love, right? Yeah, I mean, it's a crazy little thing called love. We want to know what love is. We want to know how deep is your love, you know, because we can't help falling in love because, well, we're crazy in love, you know. And so even the Doors had a song. Their song was, "Hello, I love you. Won't you tell me your name?" Okay, and so it's a weird kind of word. So whenever Paul says, love your wives, I mean, what is he talking about? Is he talking about just like always having like these warm, emotional, fuzzy feelings, romantic feelings about your wife? Is that what he's talking about? And the answer is, not really. I don't know if you remember Paul Harvey or not, but Paul Harvey once pointed out that love usually goes through three stages. First, there's the romance stage, and that's when the couple wants to spend 24 hours a day with each other. They can't keep their hands off of each other. That's the romance stage. And he says, as wonderful as that stage is, romance always fades and gives way to the second stage, tolerance. And in the tolerance stage, we all learn that we've got faults. Excitement dwindles, infatuation wears off, and you sit in awkward silence at dinner or traveling, and you just kind of learn to put up with each other. He says later, mature love, which is the third stage, third degree of love, mature love, where these mutual experiences that we've had, they just bond the couple together and they remain committed to one another for a long time. They have learned what it means for the two to become one. And whenever he was still alive, Paul Harvey pointed out that one of the problems in our society is that people in the tolerance stage think that because romance has faded, that love is over. And so what do? They jump the fence and they try to rediscover romance. But in reality, what they're doing is they're going back to the very beginning of everything and the beginning of the cycle, and they're delaying their ultimate fulfillment. But mature people know that romance, while an exciting phase, is really just the beginning of love. So what is love? Well, the Bible, whenever the Bible talks about love, it's got four different words that are there. There's a word for sensual or passionate love. There's a word for brotherly love. There's a word for natural affection. But the highest form of love, and if you've been in church before, you've probably heard this word, is agape in the Greek language. It's sacrificial love. It's godly love. It's moral. It's love that does the right thing in spite of how you feel. And that's the word that Paul uses for husbands. He says, love your wives. Agape your wife. What's that look like? Verse 25 says this, "For the husbands, this means you love your wives just as Christ loved the church. He gave up his life for her." So husbands, you're to love your wife through sacrifice. That's how we love our wife, is through sacrifice. So what we're doing, guys, is we're choosing to sacrificially love. We're choosing to lay down our lives. We're choosing to deny ourselves for the sake of loving her. Because that's what Jesus did for the church. And so practically, what does that mean? It means, well, you sacrifice your money. I mean, we're talking gifts, trips, dates, dinners, all those things. You sacrifice your money on her behalf. It means you sacrifice your time. You give her your time. I mean, that's the only resource you have that once you give it, it is completely gone. You're never going to get that time back, but you give it to her so you can spend time with her. You sacrifice your interests. It means you share responsibilities. I mean, come on now. Do some laundry every once in a while. Put away the dirty dishes. Plug the vacuum in. Then use it, okay? Wipe down counters, change some dirty diapers, take the trash out. I mean, come on, we're talking about sacrifice. I would go so far as to say this. Guys, listen in. If you're struggling with a lack of feeling, a lack of passion, then I just want you to always remember this. Feelings follow sacrifice. Feelings always follow sacrifice. And I know you want to argue with me, and you're like, if I had a microphone, I'd shout him down. But you don't have a microphone. I do. So listen here. Let me tell you. If you don't agree with me, I want you to think about it like this. So those of you who have kids, I want you to consider how it went. I mean, you brought that little 7-pound human being home with you. And you brought it into your house, and you spent a bunch of money to get the nursery right, to get the bed right. You've got the carrier. You've got all the things. You've got the windmills. You've got the noise machines. You've got the diapers. You've got all these things. And so you spend all this time, and you've got this little thing, and it cries, and you pick it up. You soothe it. You know, it messes itself. And so you're wiping areas that you never wanted to wipe on a human being ever before in your life, right? You're doing this. It's hungry. You feed it. It wakes you up in the middle of the night, and you get in. You soothe it. You pick it up, and you're doing all these things. And you do this and you do this and you give and you give and you give. And then one day they turn like 5 or 6 years old and they walk into kindergarten for the first time. And what are you doing there in your car? Oh my goodness, my baby, she's gone. She's gone to kindergarten. How do they grow up so fast? And you love them so much. But can I ask you a question? Up until that point in their life, what have they done for you? The answer? Jack squat. They haven't done anything for you. They're just a bunch of leeches, aren't they? They're just taking everything from you. But your love grew and grew and grew. Why? Because your feelings follow sacrifice. You sacrifice, and you would do anything for your children. And those feelings came because you sacrificed for them. And men, listen. If you want feeling back in your marriage, it will always follow sacrifice. Sacrifice for her. Here's the second thing, husbands. We love our wife by overlooking her faults. We're going to overlook faults. If you go to verse 25, chapter 5, it says that he, meaning Jesus, gave up his life for her, meaning the church, to make her holy and clean. Washed by the cleansing of God's word, and he did this to present her to himself as a glorious church without a spot or wrinkle or any other blemish. Instead, she will be holy and without fault. So what did Jesus Christ do for us? Well, he cleansed us, he washed us, and he did this so he could present us to himself as a glorious church. No spots, no wrinkles, no blemishes. And whenever Jesus looks at his church, he doesn't see our flaws, he doesn't see the spots, he doesn't see the wrinkles or the blemishes. He sees a glorious and a beautiful bride. And guys, we are called to love our wives as Jesus loves us. So whenever it comes to loving your wife, if you want to love her well, then that means you bury the flaws. Practically, that means you don't bring up the past. Whenever you're in an argument with her and you're just trying to win a point. It means that you're not pointing out her personality flaws. It's like, well, she's too quiet, she's too loud, she's too introverted, she's too abrasive. You're not pointing those things out. It means you definitely don't point out her physical flaws. You don't say things, well, you're not in the shape that you used to be. You don't compare her to other women. You don't go, man, have you seen Jennifer Aniston lately? Man, she's 55, she's in pretty good shape, you know? I mean, I'm just saying. We don't say things like that. I heard it said that wives who carry a little extra weight normally live longer than husbands who mention it. Just good advice, guys. I love what the preacher Bob Russell said. He said, men, don't judge your wife's physical flaws too harshly. If she was as attractive as you want her to be, I guarantee you, she would not be with you. So we just remember this. Gary Thomas, in his book, Sacred Marriage, he asked this question, what if God designed marriage to make us holy more than to make us happy? John Wesley once said that it is not possible for a man to be happy who is not also holy. Guys, you will never find happiness at the end of the road named selfish. Focus on what is right in her, not what is offending you. Here's the last thing. Husbands, love your wife by prioritizing her well-being. Verse 28, Paul says, in the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as they love their own bodies. For a man who loves his wife actually shows love for himself. No one hates his own body, but feeds and cares for it, just as Christ cares for the church. We're going to prioritize her well-being, meaning that we're going to prioritize her well-being, right? So we're not talking about the kids, we're not talking about the guys, we're not talking about football, we're not talking pickleball, we're not talking golf. Those things don't take priority. It is her. It doesn't mean that you don't get to go out and have fun. It doesn't mean that you don't get to go out with the guys. That's not what we're talking about. It just means that everything has its place. And listen, if she ain't well, there ain't nothing well in your life. That's just how it works. And it doesn't mean that you got to say yes to everything she wants or anything like that. It just means, can you study her? Can you learn her? Can you make her feel valued by the way that you are present to her needs and what she wants? It's an older book now, but in Willard Harley's book, His Needs, Her Needs, I remember reading this before Jenna and I got married. He points out 5 needs that a wife needs to have met by her husband. 1 is she needs affection. In other words, she needs to feel valued and loved, and this is where compliments and calling her beautiful, talking well of her in front of your kids, in front of your friends, that goes such a long way. She needs intimate conversation. In other words, she wants to know what you're thinking and what you're feeling, and she wants you to listen to her as she shares what she's thinking and what she's feeling. She's looking for trust, which is why affairs are just so destructive, because it destroys trust. She's looking for financial security. It's not about wealth. It's just she doesn't want to have to worry. So it's about learning to be a good steward so she doesn't have to be worried about money. And then 5, she's looking for family commitment. She's just, are you all in with your kids? Are you doing everything you can to be a good dad? It's about prioritizing and nurturing her well-being. I'm a little embarrassed to even share this with you. This took me a little bit to figure out in our marriage. So we'll be married 24 years tomorrow, and it was years ago. Jennifer, got some friends here at the church, and they would start to do some things like girls' night out and those things. And I don't even know what it was in me. I mean, other than selfishness. I don't know. But I would get so grumpy. And I was just so resentful, and I would just make her life miserable and make her feel guilty for wanting to go out on these things. And I don't know what was driving it, but it was there. And then just one day, it's like the Holy Spirit just like knocked me upside the head and was just like, Turner, what are you doing, man? Like, she needs this in her life. She needs friends. She needs people other than you. This isn't about her neglecting you or anything like that. This is not loving her well to treat her this way. And so I repented and I stopped because I wanted to love her the way that she needed to be loved. It's about her well-being, nurturing, prioritizing her well-being. That's how we love our wives. So the second part of that verse, remember, what does it say? It says, so the husband loves the wife, and then it says, for the wife must respect her husband. I think it's interesting that the command for the wife is this: wife, respect your husband. Isn't it interesting that it's respect and not love? I mean, Paul could have said that, husbands love your wives love your husband, but no, he says the wife is to respect her husband, and it means to be in amazement, to be in awe of your husband. And what Paul's doing 2,000 years ago is he's recognizing that men and women are just wired differently. It's just the way it is. We are wired differently. Now, I know our culture is going to try to tell us that there is no difference between a man and a woman, and that's what it is, but there is a difference. If you don't believe me, once again, just consider this. Guys can get together after not seeing each other for years and years and years, and they go, man, Jack, it's so good to see you, man. Man, yeah, good to see you. Hey, have you put on a little bit of weight? Boy, I sure have, man. A woman would never say that to another woman. Right? A woman's never going to go, hey, have you put on weight? That's like, they're going to get like, they're going to like take earrings out, and they're like, you ready to go now? All right. It's like you would never hear a guy walk into a public restroom and go to a complete stranger and just go, I love your shoes. I mean, your shoes are just amazing. They go so well with your outfit. Like, guys don't do that. That's just not what happens. We're different. We're wired differently, and that's okay. The counselor, Dr. Emerson Eggerich, he talked about how women need to be loved and men need to be admired. So ladies, listen, criticism, nagging, pointing out faults and errors are all ways that you will deplete his respect tank. And notice that it says, wives, respect your husbands. And he doesn't throw any conditions on there and say, respect your husband if he makes $250,000 or more a year, works out four times a week, and is the best dad in the world. It's not conditional. It's a command. Respect your husband. But here's the secret. If you respect him, he will begin to live up to your respect. If you beat him down, he will end up beaten down. Respect your husbands. How do we do this? Well, the first thing is you respect your husband's leadership. You respect your husband's leadership. Verse 22, the Apostle Paul says this, for wives, this means submit to your husbands. There's that word. All right, we'll get there in just a second. Submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For a husband is the head of his wife, as Christ is the head of the church. He is the savior of his body, the church. And as the church submits to Christ, so you wives should also submit to your husbands in everything. Now, I know that word is a little offensive to our modern ears. Let me tell you what it doesn't mean before we kind of explain what it does mean. It doesn't mean that a wife is a second-class citizen with limited representation and voting rights. You know, that's not what we're talking about, because marriage is a relationship between equals. It doesn't mean that a wife is at the beck and call of her husband. He says, jump. She's like, how high? You know, that's not what it is. We are setting our hearts on things above. And so how we live differently because of Jesus and the Spirit. So that's not the way this works. It doesn't mean that the wife has no say. It's just to remain quiet and have zero opinions. That's not what this means. And I know that the word submit is a little offensive to our ears, but it's not about inferiority, and it is not, oh my goodness, you hear me, it does not mean, it is not there to justify abuse in a marriage. The word, probably, one way that you can understand it is could we say it means to be cooperative? In Colossians 3, you could translate Colossians 3, wives, cooperate with your husbands. Be agreeable with your husbands, but you understand that he's been placed in position of leadership. This is just natural. I mean, you think about any group project that you were ever a part of in school, maybe at work, you know, one of the most important questions that you always ask whenever you're involved in a group project is, okay, who's going to be the leader though? All right, who's going to lead this thing? If you're about to walk into a meeting, it is a great idea to go, okay, who's leading the meeting? And as fun as it sounds to say, well, we're all in charge and we're all leading the meeting today, that is a horrible idea for leading a meeting. That's a horrible idea for leading a project, because at some point, something's going to come up in that meeting or in the project, and there's going to need to be a decision that's going to need to be made, and you're going to need somebody to take the lead. That's just the way it works. And whenever God designed the family, he knew that there would be times when decisions would need to be made, that issues would come up, and somebody would need to take the lead. And the way that God designed the family is that the husband would be the one who takes the lead. And so submission is not about who's most capable. It's about, are we going to follow Jesus in our life, and do we desire God's will for our family? That's what it comes down to. I love what author Beth Moore says. She says, when women try to dominate their husbands, they are usurping God's order. She also says that submission is you ducking so God can hit your husband when he needs to. Okay, that is what submission is. And men, listen to me, before your egos get all overinflated here, we lead like Jesus. Jesus led gently. Jesus didn't bark orders, he didn't demand, he didn't dictate. Chapter 5, verse 21 says that we are to submit to one another. And so just because you are called to lead doesn't mean that you get to make all the decisions, because that is dictatorship, not leadership. In fact, there are going to be times in your marriage where you're going to realize, hey, this is a great time for her to take the lead in our house. You know, Jennifer is so much more creative than I am. It's not even funny. You know, when it comes to art, design, decorating, moving furniture around, and all those other things. So whenever it comes to helping out with those things, I happily submit to my wife and say, I'm from the neck down on this. You just tell me where you want things, and I will put it exactly where you want it. Okay? I happily submit on those things. But the call is, ladies, submit to your husband's leadership. Here's the second thing. Respect your husband's needs. Respect his needs. If you go back to his needs and her needs again, he lists out the five needs that every man has. The first, this is not a surprise, it's number one on the list, is sexual fulfillment. And this is why 1 Corinthians 7 is so important, where Paul says, don't withhold, you know, from each other, because it's not to be used as a punishment. It's not to be used as a reward. It is a beautiful thing that God has given us to help deepen the relationship. And in fact, I heard it said like this, that ladies, if you cut off sex from your husband without explanation, it would feel the same to him as if he stopped talking to you just all of a sudden. If he just started giving you the silent treatment without any explanation, how would you feel? You'd be a wreck. And if you cut off sex without an explanation, he's a wreck. Second thing is he needs a recreational companionship. You know, that's why he says, hey, come watch this game with me. Let's go play golf together. You want to go play pickleball? Let's go do this. And because men connect through shared activity, he's looking for a recreational companion. He's also, number three, he desires having an attractive spouse. That doesn't mean that it's all about the crazy beauty standards of the world. It's just like, are you making an effort? That's really what it comes down to. Fourth, he's looking for domestic support. Is the castle safe and secure? That's what it boils down to. And lastly, he's looking for admiration, which comes back to respect. And that respect comes through words of affirmation. And so, ladies, I just ask you, are your words building him up or are they tearing him down? And here's the truth. He will become what you see in him. And so I would give you this advice. Don't tell your husband who he's not. Tell him who you see him becoming. That's the way to talk to him. And so build him up spiritually. Like, one of the things you can tell him is just like, man, you know, whenever you are the one who's just like, hey, guys, it's tomorrow Sunday. Remember, we're getting up. We're going to the 10:15 service. Let's go ahead and get our clothes out. Let's get ready to go. And so that tomorrow morning, we know what we're going to do. And we're going to church tomorrow. Whenever you take me to church, oh, my goodness, I feel so close to you. Whenever you get our family up and ready to go, oh, my goodness. Or, you know, like if he prays over a meal, let's just say you're out there in a restaurant in public in front of God and everybody, and before you eat your meal, he reaches over there, grabs your hand, and he prays for your meal. You know what you got to say to him? You have never been more attractive to me ever in your life than whenever you prayed for our meal out in front of God and everybody in that restaurant. Do you want to know what he's going to do every single time you go out to a restaurant after that? That buddy's praying before that meal, man. He is praying because you're building him up to be who you want him to be. Tell him who you see him becoming. Respect your husbands. Here's the last one. Respect your husband by forgiving mistakes and being patient with him. Now, we can go to Colossians 3 for this one. Now, this verse applies to both husbands and wives and people who aren't married. It applies to all of us. But bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. You know, one of the most important virtues in any marriage is the virtue of forgiveness. I mean, it is the key to a thriving, healthy, satisfying marriage because we need to forgive. And forgiveness, it doesn't settle the questions of who's right, who's wrong. It actually kind of evades that. It just puts pride aside and just says, hey, we're starting anew again. Here we go. Here we go. We're restoring things. And what it means, though, practically, is that we're not going to turn everything into a big thing. Don't take a bazooka to an anthill, my friend, all right? We're not going to take little things, anthills, and turn them into mountains. Memorize Proverbs 19:11, where it says, a person's wisdom yields patience. It is to one's glory to overlook an offense. Just go on. Overlook it. If you were to ask my wife, Jennifer, what some of the best marriage advice she ever received, it came from Patsy Sigler. Now, Patsy was an older lady. She was a widow at this point, former pastor's wife. And she just kind of took Jennifer under her wing whenever we first got married there in Joppa, Missouri. And she'd take her out. They would talk. And then one day, as they're sitting there talking, she's like giving Jennifer advice. She goes, Jennifer, here, let me give you some advice. You ready? Yeah. Just pick up the dirty underwear. She's like, okay, you're going to have to explain this just a little bit more than just that. You know, you're going to have to be a little helpful here. What in the world do you mean by that? And she said, listen, there are going to be times in your marriage whenever there are going to be things that he leaves lying around. He's going to leave the dirty underwear there, leave this over here. He's going to leave that there. And you're going to be tempted to get all up in a huff, get all mad, get all offended, and all these things. She's like, hey, just pick it up. Throw it in the dirty clothes. It's not that big of a deal. Don't turn little things into a big thing. No need to take a molehill, turn it into a mountain. It's to your glory to overlook an offense. Now, that said, there are some things that are mountains, aren't there? I mean, pornography use, gambled away your savings account. He's verbally abusive. But listen, instead of just ending the marriage, can we exhaust our options? Can we say we tried everything we possibly could? We went and we got counseling, we got help, we went through all of this, we did everything we could to try and restore the marriage. Because at the end of the day, that's what you're going to want to know. Did we do everything we possibly could? And I'll make you a promise, ladies. Eventually, guys do grow up. We do mature. Now, it may take us a little longer, but we do grow up. Jenna and I, we got married young. I was 21 years old. She was 19 years old. No clue what we were doing. None at all. I had zero clue. I had no idea what it meant to be a godly husband, you know, to be a godly father, any of those kind of things. I didn't know how to lead well, communicate well, be attentive to what she needed. I was new into ministry. I was still going to college. I was playing college basketball, working a part-time job at Walmart in a photo lab. All these things are going on. And then I've got this thing inside of me to where I'm like, I'm always trying to prove myself. I've got what it takes. And I get way too concerned about what other people think. And so I'm just like diving headlong into ministry, just so concerned about all these things. And then we moved to Georgia in 2005, and we moved away from our parents, our grandparents, our entire support system. And we get here and it's just us. And if I can look back over my leadership style in those early years of our marriage, here's how I would describe it in a word: passive. I wasn't leading myself. I wasn't leading her. I wasn't leading my kids the way that I should have. And it took me way too long to kind of figure this out. It's actually embarrassing how long it took me to figure it out. Now listen, our marriage was always good. It was always good. But it got better as I grew up. And here's the thing. She was patient with me. And I'd say to all of you wives, be patient. Bear with one another in love. It can get better. Because the bottom line is this: your marriage will be as good as you both want it to be. It's going to take both of you. And it will be as good as both of you want it to be. And it's going to take effort from both of you. Husbands loving your wife well, wives respecting your husband. But it will get better. It can, through the grace and the power of God. It may take counseling, it may take work, it may take all kinds of things, but it can get better if you both decide we want it to get better. And so my challenge to you this week is very simple. It's just asking yourself this question: so what is one need that I can meet this week? How can I love my wife better this week? How can I respect my husband? How can I show him that I respect him this week? What is one thing that I can do? And I'm going to do that, this thing, this week, because I want to start working on making our marriage the best that it can be. You jump back down to verse 30. This is what Paul says. He says, as the scriptures say, a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. This is a great mystery, but it is an illustration of the way Christ and the church are one. And so Paul ends by quoting the first book of the Bible, Genesis. And this little section here, you know, a man leaves his father and mother, that section is repeated in the Bible four times. And if it's repeated four times, something like that, that means the Bible's trying to get a point across to us, because we're all a little slow sometimes. And it's just like, you got to get this. And what it's saying is that marriage is an illustration. It is a great mystery of how Jesus and his church are one. And so here's how I want us to understand this as we close out today. It's this: whenever we have marriages that are honoring to God, then what we are able to do is to proclaim the mystery of the gospel to the world around us. And as we live out marriage, as we live our marriages out in this godly way, people are going to see what's in your home and in my home, and they're going to look at what's going on in all the homes of the people at Corinth Christian Church, and they're going to see that, and they're going to go, how can I experience that? Somebody's got to tell me, because I need to know. And then we have the door open wide, and we get to point them to the one who gives freely through the work of his Son, Jesus Christ. The one who submitted himself to the will of his Father, who in the garden was saying, God, if it's possible, please let this cup pass from me. If there's any other way to do this, then let's do it this other way. But nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. The one who sacrificed, he laid down his life, he denied himself for the sake of us so that we could be reconciled to him and we can spend eternity with him. And he displays all of these things beautifully. And now in our marriages and in our lives, we get to display them to a watching and broken and dying world that is seeing imperfect people following a perfect God and saying, holy moly, that's what grace looks like. That's what redemption looks like. That's what it looks like when the gospel is lived out. And that's the story that your marriage and my marriage, that's the story we get to tell. We get to tell that wonderful story. And today, if you've never walked into that story, today is a great day for you to walk in yourself, to experience the freedom from sin, to experience the gift of holy life, to experience the blessing of baptism, to receive the Holy Spirit. And if you've never done that before, then by all means, grab that welcome home card or a connection card and say, I'm ready to enter into the story that Jesus has for me. And let's go. Father God, we thank you so much for the wonderful gift of marriage and the picture that it paints of you as a loving husband, redeeming, saving your bride. And we thank you, God, that you look at us and you don't see the spots and the wrinkles, the blemishes, or any of those other kind of things. You just see a pure, radiant bride. And Father, for the homes, for the marriages that are here this morning that are good but can be better, God, I pray that we would do the hard work and continue to make our marriages even better. For the marriages that are hanging on a thread, I pray that they would both realize that it, through the both of them, putting in the work, putting in the effort, sacrificing, loving one another, respecting each other, that things can change, they can be different. And for those who are hurting and they're experiencing pain and this is brushing up against some wounds that aren't quite healed yet, I pray, God, that you would restore, you would redeem, and you would help them to see their story does have a purpose. And that you, the God of all comfort, comforts us in our troubles so that we can comfort others in theirs. And I pray that you would use their pain, restore it for something good, for something glorious. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Blessings on your head. See y'all next week.